Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
First John 4, 8-10. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in 1 John 4, 8-10, the Apostle John gives us insight into both the nature and the mission of God. In fact, John teaches us that the nature of God is what drives the mission of God in the world. This morning, I know it's weird, but it's the last Sunday of 2019, so I can do things that I normally don't do. I only have one point this morning. It's very simple. One point. I don't know why there's laughter, but one point. There's a gasp. Okay. All right. One point. Receive God's love through Christ so that you might be forgiven and live. Receive God's love through Christ so that you might be forgiven and live. Say it one more time because my voice went out on me the first time. Receive God's love through Christ so that you might be forgiven and live. God is love is a common tagline in our culture these days. It's often thrown around by people and unbelievers in our culture who often know very, very little scripture, and certainly who do not know the God of Scripture. They do know enough to say, God is love. Believers and unbelievers alike will use this biblical phrase, but what does it mean? And this is really important, because when John says God is love, John's saying something about the very nature of God, the identity of God. So what do I mean by nature? I don't mean like, you know, oh, look at nature outside. The nature of something describes what something is. It's the essence of that thing or person or being. So for example, the nature of water is always two hydrogen atoms bonded to one oxygen atom. Water is always that. If you don't have that, you don't have water. Now, water can be a gas, like steam. It can be a liquid, like in this water bottle that I desperately need. Or it can be a solid, like ice. It can be in a variety of places. It could be a lake. It could be a swimming pool. It could be a pond or a river. It could be the ocean. And while water can exist in various states and it can be located in a variety of places, if you change that two hydrogen atom bond with one oxygen atom, you've no longer got water. You've got something else, something completely and utterly different. Likewise, the what of God, the nature of God, the essence of God is tied to love. And love, and what love is tied to God. This is really important, particularly in our culture today. God defines love. We don't look at God and say, oh, it seems like he's a really loving being. No. We can't understand love without God, because God defines love. If you try to alter or redefine the nature of God, or redefine the nature of love, you lose both. And we can see this error clearly in our culture today, at least in two different ways, maybe two different spectrums. God has revealed himself to us in Scripture as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, one nature, right? He's triune, he's a trinity. And Holy City men who were a part of the book study, our Trinity book study, should remember this particular point well, that God has eternally existed as three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's always been Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's never been a moment in eternity past or eternity future where he will not be Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But what if you try to change the nature of God like Islam does? Or Jehovah's Witnesses, who were right over there on the corner, Secession Building, Fort Johnson. What happens when you say, no, the Trinity's wrong, God is only one person? You lose love. You lose love. Islam's Allah is not love. Jehovah, Jehovah's Witnesses, is not love. Why? Well, one, you're rejecting Scripture and God's revelation of himself. But also, love only exists between multiple persons. You always, for love to be real, there must be a lover and the beloved. The Christian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have always enjoyed love between the persons, forever. The God of Islam, the God of Jehovah's Witnesses, they are themselves dependent upon creation in order to know and experience love. Because they had nothing to love before they created, at least in their own particular worldview. But for the God of the Bible, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Father has always loved the Son. The Son has always loved the Spirit. The Father has always loved the Spirit for eternity. Our God is love, and that has always been the mark of the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when you look at creation, it helps us to understand the Lord did not need us to know and experience love. He is love by his very nature. So what about us? Creation itself, and this is really a joy to know. Creation is itself an overflow of the love that the Father and Son and Holy Spirit have shared and experienced since eternity past. You are here as an overflow of God's love. God is love because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you mess with the nature of God, as all false teaching does, you lose God and you lose love. It's important for us to understand that. Now, another way that this God is love gets messed up is by redefining love to be something other than what God has revealed. It's extremely popular today in our particular culture for people to declare that God is love while they engage in the things that God has revealed that he hates. This kind of thinking is often used to defend against various forms of sexual immorality. The hashtag love wins is often used to promote and permit same-sex behavior and quote-unquote same-sex marriage. God is love is often used to excuse sexual sin like lust and fornication, because God's not going to judge you for sleeping around or looking at pornography because He loves you. He's not some judge up in the sky. He wants you to be happy because He loves you. It would be unloving for Him to judge you. What do you often hear? Well, maybe not you, but what I have often heard as a pastor, but I'm sure many of you have heard it in our culture today. "We fell out of love" is often used to defend divorce. While "we fell in love" is a phrase often used to defend adultery and illicit relationships that then prompts the divorce. All of these ways that culture has used 1 John 4:8, God is love, has been used to defend things that the Bible clearly says is sin and moral rebellion against a holy God. The Bible won't let you take some of it and throw the rest of it out, okay? We cannot read our Bibles like Thomas Jefferson. Do you know how Thomas Jefferson read his Bible? He cut out lots of portions of it that he didn't like, particularly the miracles. We don't read the Bible that way. All of Scripture is inspired by God. All of Scripture is breathed out by God's Spirit through the human authors. So you either get all of Scripture or you get none of it. The Bible isn't a book of moral platitudes like Eastern spirituality and the books of those religions. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself, His work and history, His account of His plan to redeem His people. All of it is written by God. All of it is inspired by the Spirit for us to know God, to know ourselves, and to know the salvation that is available in Jesus Christ. If God is love, then what God commands is loving. If God is love, then the institutions and relationships that God has created are loving. If you rebel against God's commands and if you reject God's created institutions and relationships, then you have not embraced love, but rather you have rejected love. You have rejected love if you pursue sexual relationships that God has forbidden and rejected. God is love is a powerful statement that, when divorced from its biblical context, is often used to justify false teaching and sin that God hates. What does John write in the same letter? "Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." 1 John 2:15 to 17. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. When someone tells you that God is love in order to justify sin or false teaching, they aren't referring to the God of the Bible, but rather to themselves, which is idolatry. They have become the arbiters of truth and love by claiming to be the ones who define love, when only the God of the Bible defines love, and we experience and enjoy love in light of Him. They don't know God because they don't love as the Bible commands. Holy City Saints, you must be different, because you know the God who is love, and you have His Spirit, and you have a new heart and a new mind. So God is love is a popular catchphrase with a variety of expressions. But what does the Apostle John mean when he writes 1 John? Since God is love by His very nature, all that God does is an expression of love. Before we just kind of move past that quickly, if God is love and all that He does is loving towards His people, How does this truth inform your suffering? How does this truth inform your difficulty? God is love must shape how you see your difficulty, because all of your difficulties come from the hands of the God whose nature is love, and He loves His people perfectly. If God is love, as the Apostle John teaches, then God defines love because love comes from God. Love cannot be understood apart from the God of Scripture. So we see in verses 8 to 10 that the essence of God's love, the nature of God's love, cannot be divorced from the expression of God's love. The essence of God's love cannot be divorced from the expression of God's love. The love of God can't be separated from the mission of God in saving His people. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 again. All right, end of verse 8. God is love. That's His essence. The essence of God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There are many profound truths in these two verses. I want to address four of them this morning. First, we've been talking about it a lot. God is love. God is love, and His love was manifested or made visible to us in our midst by God the Father sending God the Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God's love always has an end. The essence of His love is always expressed. And it was expressed in Him, the Father, sending the Son so that we might live. God is not greedy with His love. His love overflows through the Son by the Spirit. God initiated love towards us. God made the first move towards us. God sent His Son that we might live. God is love. All right, second truth. Not only is God love, not only did He initiate it, but we didn't love God. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. This truth should humble us as we pursue Christ and as we pursue the lost. We did not love God to start this whole thing, but rather God sent His Son in order that we might be turned from sinners into saints, from being haters of God to lovers of God, which is intimately tied to the third truth. God is love. God sent His Son. And God sent His Son in order that we might live. And God sending His Son that we might live is inseparably linked to our sin and our need for forgiveness. God's love is linked to our sin and our need for forgiveness. So I may not know your background. I may not know the culture in which you were raised or who your parents were, but I know this about all of us from God's Word. We are all sinners before a holy God. We have disobeyed God. We have spurned His commands. Some of you with children this morning on the way to the church building, we've spurned His commands. We've morally rebelled against our Creator. Scripture says that we are guilty because of Adam. And we are guilty because we ourselves do sin. We disobey ourselves. And Adam, as our father and our first representative, rebelled against God in Genesis 3. He rejected the love of God in order to embrace the lies of Satan. And as a result, we've all been born guilty before God. Slaves to sin, blinded by the devil. And apart from Christ, we're dead. We're guilty under God's condemnation. And we love to sin apart from Christ. This is the reason why we didn't love God. This is the reason why we did not initiate love towards Him. Sin. Our transgressions and our sins made us lovers of the flesh and of the world and of Satan. And our problem is that God's love is holy love. God's holiness is loving holiness. God's love cannot be separated from the rest of His attributes and the rest of His nature. All of His attributes inform one another. It's not that only that God is love, it's that God is a holy lover. And His holiness is a loving holiness. God loves righteousness, and He hates wickedness. Our problem apart from Christ is that God hates sinners and sin. The boastful shall not stand before Your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Psalm 5:5. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Psalm 11:5. Yikes. But remarkably, God simultaneously hates sinners and loves sinners. It's not something that we can do. This is God being God. God is God, we are not, praise the Lord. God can and does simultaneously hate and love sinners because God is God. God's justice against wrongdoing is loving justice. God's love is a just love. God is a good judge. But apart from Christ, our problem is that we think that our wrongdoing isn't that big a deal. God always lovingly speaks what is true, and we speak harshly and we lie. God loves perfectly, but we are guilty of hate and lust. God is perfectly generous and kind, but we're selfish and we slander. God is always good, but we've missed the mark. When you go to an amusement park, fair, or theme park, especially if you got kids, and you look at the ride, the concern for the rides is always, what's the height requirement? What's the height requirement? You got to be this tall, 48 inches, 54 inches, whatever, depending on the ride. And little hearts are broken every day at these amusement parks because of the height standards. Or little hearts are overjoyed because they meet the standard. Our problem is that the height requirement, the standard of righteousness of heaven, is God Himself. The required height of righteousness for heaven is immeasurable. For us to enter the throne room of God, enjoy heaven, and share in God's joy, not only must we be free of sin, but we must also possess the righteousness of God Himself. The heaven of holy God entertains only holy guests, and we have no holiness of our own. We need to be forgiven of our sin and wrongdoing. We need the righteousness of God covering us that we might enjoy true life that lasts forever. And this is where we see love. This is where we see love. John tells us in 1 John 4, 9-10 that God's love expressed itself in God the Father sending God the Son in order that we might live by being forgiven. Light often seems brightest when it's shining into darkness. God's love is most brilliantly displayed when he is saving the unlovable by the Son that he has loved forever. God sending his Son that we might live is inseparably linked to our sin and our need for forgiveness. Okay, so God is love, and he initiated it. We didn't initiate it because we didn't love him. But he sent his Son because he is love. And him sending the Son and loving us is inseparably linked to our sin and our need for forgiveness. And the fourth truth, the love of God cannot be separated from the cross of Christ. God loved us. But how did he love us? How did he love us? God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. All right, that's a big old 10-cent theological term. We're going to talk about it in a little bit. God's love, as I said, God's love cannot be divorced from God's justice. Otherwise, he is unloving and he is unjust. God is both just and justifier. But how can this truth be? We know God's just, so he can't just sweep away sin. That's what most people think. They just think God can just sweep away sin. Just erase it. And we often believe the truth that God is just and he can't sweep away sin when we're talking about Hitler or Osama bin Laden or rapist or whatever kind of despicable criminal that you might think about. We know, oh, God is just and he can't just sweep away what they did. But we then tend to tense up a little bit when the spotlight is moved from that wretched person to us wretches. The Bible is clear, you have rebelled against the Lord. If you've ever lied, you've become a liar. You may tell a billion truths, but those billion truths won't undo or cover up that one lie. You are still a liar. You may not think a little white lie is a big deal, but you're not the judge. You're not the creator. And it isn't just what you've done, because, you know, people say, oh, how could God send people to hell forever for, you know, these little things or whatever. It isn't just what you've done, but who you've offended. And the dignity of the one you've offended is also important for our discussion. Now, I may threaten to hurt my next door neighbor. I have not. I like my next door neighbors. But I may threaten to hurt my next door neighbor, and that may be overlooked. You know, Charleston police were like, we don't have time for that. We're trying to solve murders. But then if I threaten to hurt the President of the United States, that might get me into a hot mess. If I assault my neighbor, that might be kind of a deal, but even then, nobody might go to jail. If I assault the President of the United States, I may lose my life in the midst of them pulling me off. You may think a white lie is a very small matter, but if you've lied before an infinitely holy, infinitely glorious, infinitely loving and just and holy, perfect, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, always existing, sovereign God, who created you to obey him, then your white lie is kind of a big deal. If God is holy and God is just, how can he save sinners by seemingly overlooking our sin and forgiving us? If he sweeps it under the rug, so to speak, how is God good and just? He'd be violating his own nature. He is love. It's unloving to sweep away injustice. If he sweeps it under the rug, how is God good and just? He'd be violating his own nature as a perfectly holy God by letting schmoes like you and me into heaven. But how can we live with him? How can we enjoy his forever love and also avoid being crushed forever under God's justice? Verse 10, God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does it mean that God sent his son as a propitiation? Propitiation is turning away God's wrath and his anger by the offer of a sacrifice that takes away our sin. Propitiation is not just taking away our sins. Propitiation is taking away our sins by turning God's wrath onto someone else. Our sin, our wickedness, our moral rebellion, evil doing demanded God's just punishment, his wrath. God's justice is retributive, balanced, equitable, and the just punishment for rebelling against an infinitely glorious God who created us is infinitely terrible wrath from him. When you understand how terrible God's wrath is against sin, and I know there are a lot of people who like to preach only sin or preach against sin and hellfire and brimstone, and there's a place for that. But unless you understand how terrible God's wrath is, you will not understand the depths of his love. Hell is God's wrath forever apart from his covenant presence. If you're not a Christian and your immediate thought to my statement is that eternal judgment is a little overboard for a white lie, then you've revealed that you have a much lower view of God than God does. The God of the Bible is much more glorious than you make him out to be. And here's the reality. If I stopped this sermon at God created you, you sinned against God, God will punish you forever, God will still be good, God would still be loving, he would still be holy, he'd still be righteous. God's nature isn't dependent upon you. God is God and always will be. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will always be good, always be just, always be loving, always be righteous, always be holy, always be living in community with one another, whether God saves us or not. But here's the overflow of God's love. It wasn't necessary. He didn't have to do it. But God's desire was to show mercy to us. God the Father sent his Son by the Spirit in order to live the life that you should have lived. That's the truth of the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas. That's what Christmas is about. God the Son becoming a man, being born into the world that he might die to save us. The eternal Son of God, the agent of creation, through whom the world is created, through whom the world is sustained, the universe is sustained, that eternal Son of God took upon himself a full and true humanity in order to become the agent of our salvation. He is the agent of the old creation. He's the agent of the new creation. The humble Son of God became fully man. He was born unto his own creation. He was dependent upon his own creature, Mary, to carry him, to nurse him, Joseph and Mary, to raise him, all while sustaining the universe by the word of his power, in and through his divine nature. Wrap your head around that. But he was truly man, and our Emmanuel, God with us, came in order to save us from our sins. He lived the life that you and I should have lived. He obeyed the Father perfectly. He never complained when he was tired. I'm tired, and I get fussy. He never complained when he was tired. He never complained when he was hungry. He never complained when he was sinned against. I complain when my internet is too slow. He lived in perfect relationship with the Father, prayed constantly, taught authoritatively, and did everything that the Father commanded. Why? Jesus, the Son of God, loved the Father. He loved God because God is love. And he loved us. Beloved, Jesus loved each of you. Can you imagine every moment of temptation that he faced, that his zeal for the Father and his love for you emboldened him to keep pressing on in perfect faithfulness? Any slip-up could have derailed and ruined the mission. And yet our Jesus pressed on, enduring difficulty, hardship, suffering. And for the joy that was set before him. Please understand, you're a part of the joy that was set before him. And the joy that was set before him, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, endured the cross, despising its shame. The Son of God was a propitiation on behalf of his people. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, deserved all glory, all honor, and yet he put it aside in order that he might bear God's perfect and eternal and just wrath that you deserved. And he bore it. And you can read of his agony on the cross in the Gospels. You can hear the pain of his words as he was nailed to a cross and enduring the wrath of God that would have taken you forever to bear. Jesus acted as our high priest. He prayed for us and he represented us before God as he offered himself. Jesus was our perfect sacrifice, the one who died so that we might live. Jesus endured God's righteous judgment for his people. Our Jesus exhausted God's wrath for us so that there is no wrath left for us. Only favor, only delight, only love. There isn't a single ounce of God's wrath waiting for any of you who are in Christ. Remember that when you sin. Let it lead you to repentance. The kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance. Christ drank the full cup of God's wrath so that you might drink with him at the wedding supper of the Lamb in the new creation. Christmas is where we celebrate the incarnation, God becoming a man. The Son of God took upon a human nature. He didn't lose his divine nature, okay? I need to be clear about that. He bore both natures. He carried both natures fully and truly at the same time. The Son of God still enjoys both natures today and will do so forever because our King Jesus will live forever. But I don't want you to miss that the birth of Christ that we celebrated just this week, according to the Apostle of John, was an expression of God's love for us. God is love. And God loved us by sending his Son on a mission to save us. God loved us and sent his son that we might live by being forgiven. God is just, and God justifies the ungodly who trust in Christ by faith. God's love and mercy are on display in the manger because God sent his son in order that he might die. Many of us received packages this Christmas as we gave and received gifts. I can only speak for my family. But as my kids would see like a UPS truck or a guy dressed in a brown uniform come to our porch, or an Amazon delivery guy in his blue truck, or the postal worker in his white truck, my kids got excited, especially when they saw boxes, because they knew presents were coming their way through these delivery agents. The Apostle John wants you to see God's love delivered through his Son, his agent of our salvation. So when you see the incarnation of the Son in Scripture, I want you to see something far more glorious than a brown uniform or a blue truck carrying Christmas presents. When you see the incarnation of the Son, I want you to see the meaning of Christmas and Advent. The Son wrapped himself in a full humanity in order that you might live. The Son wrapped himself in a true humanity in order that you might be forgiven. Just as my kids delighted in seeing a man dressed up in a brown uniform bringing boxes of presents, the Apostle John wants you to delight in God's love through the Son of God, dressed as the Son of Man, bringing salvation and life to all those who cast their hope on him. So how should we respond? We should believe this Son. We should continue to believe this Son. We should trust his work. We should hope in his salvation, whether for the first time or the 5,000th. Hope in his salvation that's given by grace and grace alone. Repent and believe is the call of the gospel and the command of our God. Turn from your sins, trust this Christ. You will only find true forgiveness and true life in Jesus alone. All right, but look at verse 11. It wasn't a part of the sermon text, but I can't help but look at it. 1 John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If our God has loved us this way, we must likewise love one another. As we turn from Christmas to a new year, we must renew our commitment to loving one another as Scripture has commanded us to love. If you have a question of, have I shown enough love to the saints of Holy City Church, then you can look at the standard. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you've loved that much, other members of Holy City Church, then you're good. You can stop. Until then, you keep loving. If you ask, how am I to love my brother or my sister, then the Apostle John would point you to God's display of love in sending his Son as your model. Beloved, I hope that this Christmas was one of joy for you as you spent time with blood family, church family, friends. But I pray that your celebration of Christmas this year has helped you to see afresh and maybe even more clearly God's great love for you in Christ. The Son was born in order to die. The incarnation happened in order to accomplish your atonement. That love must be the model of your love today and going forward. God took the initiative in showing you love through the work of his Son, so you must take the initiative in showing your love to your neighbor across the street by telling them the good news of Christ. You must love the saints and your fellow members at Holy City by truly living amongst them as Christ truly lived amongst his people. Your love for one another must be perceived and recognizable. It can't be hidden. You must bear one another's burdens as the Son bore a true humanity, along with all of its weaknesses for your sake. He bore your sin. You can bear others' burdens. You must speak truly and gently with one another as God has spoken truly and gently to you in Christ. You must be patient as you live together in this body as God has been patient in dealing with your sin and as Christ himself was patient in living amongst us. We must be a people who celebrate Christmas every day. Preach the incarnation every Lord's Day. And show love to all people all the time, but particularly the people of God. Fight for biblical love. Fight for faithful love. Fight your sin to cultivate and demonstrate godly love to one another as God has loved us in Christ. I hope you had a very Merry Christmas. Christmas is the celebration of God keeping his promises to his people through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. God promised salvation through his Son to Eve, and then to Abraham, and then to Israel, and then to David. God promised a Messiah who would save through the prophets of old. Moses and all the prophets pointed forward to Christmas, where our God would become a man to save us from our sins. The prophets and angels who gave messages to Mary and Joseph spoke of a child who would bring peace and a son who would save his people from their sins. Though they didn't understand it in its fullness, we see on this side of the cross that God brought us life through Christ's death, our peace through Christ's tribulations, and our salvation through Christ's sufferings. The songs of those angels before the shepherds were glorious songs of praise to our God, but they were ultimately funeral songs, because the promised child was born and the promised son was given in order that he might die. The angels rejoiced at the son's birth because they knew God's mission of love and salvation would be accomplished. God the Father sent God the Son into the world to become truly and fully man because God is love. The Father sent the Son in order that you might live because God is love. Let us love God and love one another so that we might enjoy God's presence and be even more conformed into the image of His Son. Let's pray.